As we do or have from time to time, I occasionally like to take some of the songs that we sing and look at the message, the words contained in those songs, and look at the scriptural meaning behind them so that hopefully we can better appreciate and understand the words that we sing as we sing those songs. And I think this song that we've just sung is certainly fitting for the ideas that kind of surround our minds at this time of year. And I appreciate Mike. He does a great job every week in leading us in song. He has great ability. He's also flexible. I'm thankful for that. Slipped my mind to ask him to lead that until about 10 minutes ago. And yet he still threw it in there, and I'm thankful for that. We've just sung the words of the song, Come to the Feast, or I always knew it by the title, All Things Are Ready. Song that was written by Charles Hutchinson Gabriel, using the pseudonym there, Charlotte G. Homer. The music by William Augustine Ogden, published in 1895. I think likely the idea of the song there was certainly brought about by the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 14. A parable of a great feast or a great supper. I want to begin reading in Luke chapter 14, verse 16 through 18, and then we're going to jump down to verse 21 through 24. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 16. Then said he, that is Jesus, unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And now jump down to verse 21. And so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in hither the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. As it seems was often the custom of this time, there were two invitations that were sent out. First would be an invitation given in advance. I'm going to have a feast and you're invited unto that feast. This preparation would be made and finally the call would go out, the second invitation. All things are ready, come to the feast. Now that word has gone out to those that were first invited. All things are ready for this feast. Come to the feast. And they begin making excuse. And so, rather than those that were first bidden, now that feast is going to be full of those that would respond to that invitation. Jesus is making a parable or a relation here to those that are going to come to the feast or those that will accept that invitation. Not just the initial invitation that there is indeed a feast, but those that are going to respond in faithfulness to His Word. We begin to see in there a picture of the church, the kingdom that is being established. I think as we think about that parable that Jesus has told, we begin hopefully to get a greater appreciation for all that has gone into the time in which that message could go out, all things are ready. All the preparation that was there, all the thought, all the love, all the care. And that you think about those things as we sing the words to that song. I think about three things in particular as we sing that song, All Things Are Ready. Certainly the first would have to be that main line, All Things Are Ready. And there is an indication here of preparation. As we think about the kingdom or the church that Jesus came to accomplish, we begin to understand that much like a feast we might prepare on this earth, so God has prepared His kingdom. You know, most of us in some form or another over maybe last week, or maybe you did early, maybe you'll do it late, we gather with our family for some type of a feast, some type of gathering at Thanksgiving, maybe around Christmas time, maybe both, maybe somewhere in between. And a lot of work, a lot of preparation goes into getting everything ready. All of the food, maybe some of the decorations, getting the seats together so that the message can go out. All things are ready. I think we accomplished a milestone in my family this year. It was set for 12 o'clock this year at Thanksgiving. We were going to eat lunch. And a little before 1, we sat down. All that always sounded so good. Growing up, we'd go to my grandmother's house, and usually the time would be set about 3 o'clock. We're going to eat. We were doing good sometimes, I think, to sit down at 5 or 6. And how good that message sounded. All things are ready. It's finally time to eat. Here you've been expecting to eat at 3, and the time has stretched on. Maybe we think about our potlucks that we have here on the first Sunday. How much work and preparation goes in as people make that food, and then as it gets all put together and set out. And we look forward to that message, all things are ready. But how much greater a spiritual feast God had in mind here. And He's been working on it. He's been planning it. It's set forth in His mind. And He begins to put it into action so that that message can go out, all things are ready. What we begin to realize as you go through the Scriptures is that God didn't just kind of throw something together so that He could say, all things are ready. Rather, He eternally purposed and planned in His mind the kingdom that was going to be established. Before sin ever entered into the world, He knew how He would provide for the salvation of mankind through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. So that when sin enters into the world in Genesis chapter 3, the only thing that has to happen is that plan begins to be executed. God wasn't caught off guard. He didn't have to throw something together at the last minute. Rather, Paul is going to remind us in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 through 12, that this was in the eternal plan, the eternal purpose of God. Paul is speaking here of the mystery, that which was once unknown, but now he has the great ability and opportunity to proclaim to the world. He says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath He hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access by confidence, with confidence by the faith of Him. Paul reminds us this was God's eternal purpose. It was His eternal plan. He's been working on it. He has it laid out in His mind, and it's been done so since the very foundation of the world. Just like a successful feast today, a large party. Maybe you would think of something grand, such as a state party done at the White House. You know, there's a lot of planning and a lot of preparation that goes into that. But when we think about the mind of God, here He planned, He purposed His kingdom. But not just that, now He's going to begin putting that plan into action. As we said, you can go to Genesis chapter 3, and as God, or as sin enters into the world, God begins putting this plan that's already in His mind, He begins putting it into action. And He does so perfectly. So that Paul will say in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. You look back through all of the Old Testament, and you see how God was working through and in the lives of men and nations to bring about His plan. How you read through the pages of the prophets and the accounts of history that are found therein. And we see how that God throughout time is stitching and weaving this perfect plan together. So that when everything is just perfect, just right, His Son is sent into the world for the bringing about of His kingdom, the church. But not just did He put this plan into action, it begins to be preached in the first century. Jesus comes on the scene and we begin reading about him in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. He begins telling people the kingdom of heaven is very near. Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew 4 and verse 17. Not only that, he's going to send his disciples out. We read about the commission of the 70 in Luke chapter 10. He sends them out two by two, and he says in Luke 10 and verse 9, heal the sick that are therein. Say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Message is going forth now. This is very near. Prepare yourselves for it. But then even greater than that, we begin to read about in Acts chapter 2, that which has been prepared, that which has been planned, that which has been promised is now being proclaimed as something that is in existence even now. So that we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, Peter on this occasion is speaking to those that are gathered. He says, the things that you're now seeing before your very eyes, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. These are fulfilling the prophecies, the plan that was set forth by God. It's all happening even right now before your very eyes. This is what Jesus had promised as you go back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. When he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. He promises unto Peter and later unto all the apostles, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You're going to be going forth preaching by inspiration. You're going to be proclaiming the way into the kingdom of heaven. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the apostles there using those keys, unlocking that door, because they're proclaiming the gospel message. So that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we can be reading about those that were praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts chapter 2, you begin reading about people that were placed or added to the church by God. And you go forward from the time of Acts chapter 2 and you begin reading about it already being in existence. So that Paul can write to the church at Colossae. And he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Colossians 1 and verse 13. You see, the message is the kingdom is coming. It's being worked out. The plans are being put into place. All of the Bible up into Acts chapter 2 looks forward to that event when the kingdom is established. Acts chapter 2, we read about its establishment, and then the message from that point forward is all things are ready. All the work that God has planned and purposed, it's put into place. All the pieces of the puzzle are come together so that Paul indeed can write, as he talks in the New Testament, about revealing the mystery. Revealing that which was once unknown. He's able to say, indeed, all of God's work, His plan, has been put into place. It's been exercised just as He planned, just as He purposed. It's all perfect. The message goes forth. All things are ready. As you sing those words of that song, I hope now you'll think about the work, the love, the design that God had for His kingdom and His church, and all that He did to bring about our salvation. But not just that, I also think as we sing about that song, the line that repeats itself very often, come to the feast. Not just the message goes forth, all things are ready, the feast is spread out, but with that is the invitation. Come now to the feast. Think about maybe some of you that like to cook, some of you that like to plan, some of you maybe that are responsible for such dinners as Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner. And you put such work, such labor, such effort into preparing food and preparing your home for people to come and enjoy themselves around your table. You want that message to go forth. All things are ready. Come to the feast. You want people now to enjoy it. Now that message has gone forth, even as it did in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 14. All things are ready. Come to the feast. The invitation is there before you. That's the message, as we just spoke about a minute ago, that begins going forth. It begins sounding in Acts chapter 2, even as we read Peter's response to the multitude that had said, "What must we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. There's the message of salvation now that's going forth. It's already. All you have to do is respond. The people ask, "What must we do in order to respond?" And Peter begins laying out for them the gospel message. They have heard, they believe, they're certainly ready to confess Christ, the one they now know they have crucified on the cross. So Peter says, "You yet need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Respond to the gospel message. That's the message that begins here in Acts chapter 2, but it's a message that's going to be spread forth throughout all of the world, even as Jesus had foretold to His apostles. He says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that you shall receive power, this is the apostles, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He says there's that message, there's that invitation that's now being spread forth, beginning in Jerusalem, but spreading throughout all of the world. This gospel invitation is to go forth. And so now, as that invitation goes forth, it's time to respond. We see those in Luke chapter 14 that invitation has gone forth. They begin making excuses. They won't respond. They won't come to the feast that has been prepared, that is now ready. And so the Master says, "Go invite those that will respond, that will come to my feast." And so as that invitation goes forth, even as it still goes forth in the gospel today, now was for that time, beginning in Acts chapter 2, and still is for our time. Now is the time to respond to that invitation. We read about various places in which that invitation is spoken of. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." There's the invitation to respond in faithfulness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 that was read a few moments ago. "He hath said, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We're reminded that right now in the Christian age, this is the time in which we can have that salvation. This is the time in which we're called upon to have a response. You back up, even as we read at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Paul is going to say, as an ambassador of God, he is urging people to be faithful unto God. He says, "We urge you, as ambassadors of Christ, be ye reconciled unto God." That's the same message that continues to go forth. The invitation is there, but what response are you going to make? What are you going to do with the invitation that's now come to you? The reminder continues to be that door is open. But for how long? You look back at the words of that song, and he begins pointing at this in verse 2. He says the door is open wide. But then again in verse 3, he's going to say, "Come while he waits to welcome you. Come while that invitation is still available. Delay not. While this day is thine, tomorrow may never come." A few weeks ago on Sunday night, we talked about Matthew chapter 25. And you remember the parable there of the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins. Those that were prepared and those that were not. Those that weren't prepared and went away to try to prepare at the last minute, you remember they were shut out. They didn't respond properly to the invitation. And when they went away to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went into the marriage, and the door was shut. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 10. When those that would come later would knock, seeking again entrance, it was too late. The door was shut. There's a reminder there, that invitation will not always be available to us. Oh, as long as we live on the face of this earth, as long as we have life within us, that invitation is open unto us. But one day that door will shut. That door will shut because of the brevity and uncertainty of life. James chapter 4 and verse 14. "You know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We really don't know what life holds from one day to the next, from one second to the next. We may have that opportunity. We may have that invitation before us right now. But our lives may be over in a second. The Lord may return in a moment. That invitation then is closed. That opportunity to respond then is closed. And so there's the wonderful reminder there, all things are ready. Not only that, all things are ready, God now invites people to His feast. He wants us, He longs for us to enjoy the benefits of that feast. He wants us to respond in faithfulness. But that invitation will not always be there. And so will we respond before it is too late? But then also, think about the third point. Ye famishing, ye weary come. The idea of those that are in need. And also the idea of rejoicing. He says here in the chorus, hear the invitation, whosoever will. Come, whosoever will. He reminds us God has provided for our full salvation. He reminds us there is a response that is needed. He reminds us, verse 2, come, for the door is open wide. But who's going to respond? Who is this invitation gone out for? He reminds us in the chorus, whosoever will. The invitation is open unto all. Even as we read about Jesus and you picture Him in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, with arms open wide, inviting people to come to Him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know about you, I've never prepared a feast. I've never prepared a supper and put a sign out in my front yard that said, whoever is hungry, whoever wants to eat, you just come on in. Usually there's plenty of people already that have been invited. You imagine your house filling up, that anybody that just happens to know about it is coming by and eating, and yet isn't that not the invitation of God? The feast is ready. The invitation has gone out into all of the world. He says, whosoever come. Again, Revelation 22 and verse 17, the rest of that verse. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Who's that message go out to? Everybody. Everybody that would respond to that gospel invitation. It goes out male, female, bond, free, of every nation, of every race. All people that invitation is sent unto, and yet we know not all will respond. There were those, even as Jesus speaks of in Luke chapter 14, will begin to make excuse, that won't respond to the invitation while there's still time, that are going to be shut, therefore, out of the feast that's been prepared. And so instead, He says, go and send that invitation to those that will respond. Who are those that are going to respond to the gospel invitation? But those that recognize their need. Ye famishing, ye weary come, the songwriter will say, and you shall be richly fed. Think again, these are the characteristics Jesus is talking about in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 and 6. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those that are going to humble themselves before God. Those that are going to appeal for His mercy. Those that are going to recognize their need for that invitation that's been sent forth and the need to respond to it. To continue there, and He says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They recognize their need, but they also recognize the benefit that they gain by turning unto God, by responding to that invitation in faithfulness. Why? Because not just they recognize their need, but they also see the rejoicing. Ye famishing, ye weary come, and thou shalt be richly fed. And that's the same promise of the New Testament. That when we will respond to the gospel, we will be filled, our needs will be met, Not maybe our needs in the eyes of the world. The eyes of the world will say we have many needs. We could easily identify as wants. But yet Jesus says in John chapter 6, in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. You shall be richly fed. The needs that you have will definitely be met. He says also, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we're reminded that according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's extended the invitation. And when we respond to it, we're reminded He provides for us all that we need. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. The invitation, even as the songwriter speaks about there, leave behind the world, he'll say in verse 4. Leave every care and worldly strife. Feast upon the love of God. Drink everlasting life. He reminds us also in verse 2, a place of honor is reserved. Remember there as you sing that song of the benefits then we enjoy in the feast that God has prepared in His kingdom. Benefits that you will never enjoy in the world, that the world can never supply, the world can never meet. It says, feast upon the love of God. The love that's been shown unto us in the preparation, in the planning, in the work that's been put into this great feast. And this was manifested, the love of God to us. Because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. 1 John 4 and verse 9. That we might live. That expresses that love of God. And so the songwriter says, come and feast upon that love of God. All that He has provided for us. But also that He will provide that place of honor. Think about Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11. When we think about John the Baptist, we think about a great man. When we think about a man that worked feverishly for God and diligently. Jesus even of Himself would say of John, among them that are born of women there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. That from the very words or mouth of Jesus. And yet He says, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The honor that's reserved for us within that feast, within that kingdom God's prepared. Yes, John was a great man. Yes, John was greatly beloved of God. I have no doubt. But John never had the benefit you and I do. And that is to be in that kingdom God prepared. He purposed. He planned. He put into existence. It's not an honor we take upon ourselves. It's an honor bestowed to us by God. As James reminds us in James chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. He will put you in that place of honor, even as He adds us to His kingdom. Oh, think about the wonderful work of God. Come, all things are ready. Come to the feast. Think about the preparation that's been made. Think about the invitation now that can go forth. That kingdom is here. That kingdom is established. It's time now to respond. And that invitation goes out throughout all of the world. And think about also the benefits of the rejoicing that we have when we recognize our need and when we will respond humbly to that invitation. Are we going to accept it? Are we going to continue in it? Or will we, like those others in Luke chapter 14, begin making excuses? Say, not now. Maybe not ever. For we never know when this world might end. That invitation continues to go out even into the world today. It's available unto all that would heed the gospel invitation, heed the gospel message, believe it, repent of their sins, confess Christ, be immersed, baptized for the remission of the sins, washing them away, Acts 22 and verse 16. Then we dwell within that kingdom, within that feast that He's prepared. We have all the benefits, all the blessings. Ye shall be richly fed. And yet we can still remove ourselves from it. And yet also we can find forgiveness of those sins When we turn away from God, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, even as Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He was told, "Repent of this thy wickedness and pray that your sins would be forgiven you." And we have that same invitation that's still open unto us, that we might return unto that feast and enjoy the benefits thereof. As we sing that song, I hope you have a greater appreciation for the message that's contained therein, but also even tonight as we consider our own lives and our own souls. I hope if you're subject to that invitation, you would take care of that even now as together we stand and sing.